Thank you, man.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. Well, amen. Danny said, Pastor Ken, do you believe in free speech? I said, I sure do. He said, good, I'd like you to give one March 4th on Sunday night at Shades Mountain. And so I want all the missionaries to stand with all the missionaries that are here this week that we want to honor you and say thank you, making this conference a special, special conference. Amen. You're our heroes. We love you. Amen. Thank you. And when Danny asked me from back, he said, hey, you have an opportunity to see your daughter. And boy, I tell you, I didn't have to pray about it very long, but it is good to see my daughter, Kimberly. And Kimberly, I think you have some basketball players here from Samford University girls basketball team. Would you girls stand? You've had a wonderful season, and we'd like to just say thank you for being. Go ahead, girls. We're just not trying to embarrass you. Thank you so very much. Good to have you here. Well, and it's always good to be back here at this wonderful church, and of course, just to be here and to worship. I don't get to hear Danny when I come here to preach, but I like to hear Danny preach, but I love to be around here when Mike Adler leads in worship. I love Mike Adler, and I know you do too. My minister through worship and praise, I was hugging him this morning. I said, guess who I get to see tonight? And he said, who? I said, Mike Adler. He said, oh, you know what he said about your missed music? You're going to love this. He said, Mike Adler is so cool. In fact, let me tell you, he said when he's 80 years old, he'll still be cool. That's what the music guys think of your music guy right there. 80 years old, he'll still be cool. Well, listen, in honor of the missionaries, just kind of get us started tonight. You might want to sing along. It's kind of a catchy tune. But in honor of the missionaries tonight and all the countries are represented, about a year ago, my tech guys put this together. And I want you just to kind of hear it before we take God's word and open it up. So, guys, go ahead when you're ready. And in honor of all of our missionaries, this is a catchy little song. If you can sing along. Episode.
United States, Canada, Mexico, Panama, Haiti, Jamaica, Peru, Republic, Dominican, Cuba, Caribbean, Greenland, El Salvador too, Puerto Rico, Colombia, Venezuela, Honduras, Guyana, and still Guatemala, Bolivia, then Argentina, and Ecuador, Chile, Brazil, Costa Rica, Belize, Nicaragua, Bermuda, Bahamas, Tobago, San Juan, Paraguay, Uruguay, Suriname, and French Guiana, Barbados, and Guam. Norway and Sweden and Iceland and Finland and Germany now one piece. Switzerland, Austria, Czechoslovakia, Italy, Turkey and Greece. Poland, Romania, Scotland, Albania, Ireland, Russia, Oman. Bulgaria, Saudi Arabia, Hungary, Cyprus, Iraq and Iran. There's Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, both Yemen, Kuwait and Bahrain. The Netherlands, Luxembourg, Belgium and Portugal, France, England, Denmark and Spain.
Go ahead, sing along.
India, Pakistan, Burma, Afghanistan, Thailand, Nepal, and Bhutan, Cambodia, Malaysia, then Bangladesh, Asia, and China, Korea, Japan, Mongolia, Laos, and Tibet, Indonesia, the Philippine Islands, Taiwan, Sri Lanka, New Guinea, Sumatra, New Zealand, and Borneo, and Vietnam, Tunisia, Morocco, Uganda, Angola, Zimbabwe, Djibouti, Botswana, Mozambique, Zambia, Swaziland, Gambia, Guinea, Algeria, Ghana. Burundi, Lesotho, and Malawi, Togo, the Spanish Sahara is gone. Niger, Nigeria, Chad, and Liberia, Egypt, Benin, and Gabon. Tanzania, Somalia, Kenya, and Mali, Sierra Leone, and Algier. Dahomey, Namibia, Senegal, Libya, Cameroon, Congo, Zaire, Ethiopia, Guinea-Bissau, Madagascar, Rwanda, Mayor, and Cayman. Hong Kong, Abu Dhabi, Qatar, Yugoslavia, Crete, Mauritania, then Transylvania, Monaco, Liechtenstein, Malta, and Palestine, Fiji, Australia, Sudan.
Well, let's see how cool your minister of music is next time I come. Your choir will have that down pat, and you'll be able to see that. Well, take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. Would you do so, please? Acts chapter 1. And while you're turning that, let me tell you something. One night, a wife found her husband standing over a newborn crib. And as she watched him looking down at the very first baby, she saw in his face a mixture of emotions. There was disbelief. There was doubt. There was amazement, there was enchantment, there was delight, and even skepticism. Touched by this unusual display and deep emotion that is aroused, with eyes glistening, she slipped her arm around her husband and she said, "A penny for your thoughts, honey." He just kept staring. He said, "It's amazing." She said, "What's amazing?" He said, "It's just amazing." Both of them looking down at that crib, she said, "What's amazing?" And he said this, I just can't believe how anybody can make a baby crib for $89.95, just like this. And here's the point, don't miss it. While she's looking at a life, he's looking at a crib. I want to ask you a question tonight. What is it that you see? You know, dentists see teeth. A pedicure sees toes. A roofer sees shingles. A cobbler sees shoes. Landscape artist sees beautiful flowers. A shepherd sees sheep. A savior sees sinners. Missionaries see hearts. What is it you see? When you look at the people all over the world, and I want you to do that in just a moment. In fact, look at this. Their faces all over before us. And after you see it, I want to ask you a question. Go ahead. Look at this right here.
Just imagine 5.5 billion lost people, mothers, fathers, and precious children. You are seeing 5 faces every second. If you were to stare at these faces every second of every minute of every day without blinking, it would take 35 years to see all of the lost people in the world. If you include the hundreds of millions more that would have been born during that time, it would take even longer. Now slow this down to the rate of 1 face per second, just long enough for you to say Jesus to each one. It would take more than 175 years.
When you look at those faces, what do you see? Do you see a turban? Do you see scarves? Do you see wrinkles? Do you see teeth? Do you see color of skin? Do you see hair? What do you see? I want to tell you something that I'm not very proud of. As a little boy growing up, I grew up in a culture and in a generation that many times only saw the outside of a person's skin. And I grew up being afraid of black people. I know we fear what we do not understand, and I'm sure that was the case. I want to tell you, I didn't learn that in my home. There wasn't a prejudiced bone in either of my parents' body. I'd never heard my mom or dad talk disparagingly of another person's race. I never got that feeling from my parents. I never got that feeling from my home. But I did from a school that I grew up in. I did from my peers. I did from my schoolmates. And it was during a racial period in our society that I believe our black and white television depicted the soul of our nation. And I fell victim to that prejudice. I even made choices of my own that reinforced my own insecurity and my biases and my fears and my sinfulness. And while working through college, I worked with a man who had been injured before. He was a great basketball player. And I remember paying him a compliment, thinking I was paying him a compliment, by calling him colored. He said it very kindly. He said, "Ken, look at me. I'm a black man. God made me black. I'm not green or purple or red. I'm not colored. I am black." And one day, because of that injury, he had some tears. He was in pain that day, and tears started streaming down his cheek. He said, "Ken, come here. I'll never forget this." He took my face and he put it over his face and he said, "Feel those tears? They're like yours." He said, "They're salty and they're wet." And he said, "If I was bleeding, you'd see that my blood's red like yours." And he said, "The only difference, Ken, is I have a different pigmentation of skin than you have. I feel, I hurt, I cry. I'm just like you." I'll tell you what my problem was. I was looking at the crib, and I was missing the baby. That was the best summer of my life. I loved him, and we became friends, and I want to tell you something. I look back at those days, God was teaching me something about international missions. I learned something that education and culture and social standing could never teach us. And let me tell you what it is. It is that it's not the outward man or the woman that God looks at and desires us to be. It is the inward part of a soul and the spirit of a man or woman. My question tonight is this. What do you see when you see people? Because what you see is what you'll be. You see, what you know will determine where you go. Your care will be the length of your prayer. Now, in Acts chapter 1, what you have here is during the 40 days of Jesus walking the disciples, after his resurrection, we're told that he was speaking with them about the kingdom of God. Look in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. Follow with me. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days as speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What's he doing? Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And in while he was talking to them, they ask him a question in verse 6 and in verse 7. Therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7 says, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, why did he say to them, it is not for them to know the times and the season? Well, you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1? He says the same thing. But concerning the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. And the reason Paul said that to the church of Thessalonica is because Jesus had already said, it's not for you to know. You are not on the program committee. You're on the welcome committee. And I want to say to every person in this auditorium tonight, every person, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we could talk about missions all over the world, and we're going to talk about missions all over the world. But the greatest mission field may be tonight, right there in your pew. Because it's very possible, yea, even probable tonight, that somebody in this building tonight, if they died going home from church, would spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. And God's not looking at the outside of your skin. God's not looking at your church membership. God's not looking at the goodness of your life. He's coming back again. And the reason that we do missions and the reason that we feel towards missions is because that we know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and it's only by his grace that he is staying the time so that more people can come into the kingdom. And the Bible says that when the fullness of the Gentiles has arrived, when the last person has been saved, God said that's the last Gentile that will be saved. Something's going to happen in this world. And that could be tonight. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We believe that it could happen at any moment. We don't believe there's anything else that has to happen on God's clock and timetable for Jesus Christ to come. He's told us that we are to be witnesses. We are part of a denomination that has 40,000 churches and nearly 16 million members. We have been called, we have been mandated, we have been told to take the gospel and proclaim the gospel all over the world. And the part of the world with little or no access to the gospel is called the last frontier. There are 4,992 people groups that live in the last frontier. Let me tell you something, that's 16 billion people who have virtually no chance of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ unless you go, unless I go. That's why our church loves missions. Our church is like your church. In Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. And that's the name. It's called Idlewild. It's two names you don't want in any Baptist church. I got them both. I pastor a church that has them both. Idle and Wild. We love missions. It's like Christmas week for us. Because people are surrendering their life. I was thinking about 20 people on the plane here. I was thinking about 20 people in our fellowship recently who have gone out and surrendered themselves to say, listen, I will go be a missionary somewhere and give my life to missions. Why? Because they know the Bible. Because they know the Bible says to go. You can't spell gospel without go. You can't spell God without go. You can't spell good news without go. Jesus' last words were go. Go, go into all of the world. And I'm convinced what makes us go is what we know. What we see is what we'll be. I heard about a little boy one time who kept saying the word ain't. His dad said, son, don't you know you're not supposed to say ain't? He said, I ain't sure. He said, well, son, let me teach you the auxiliary verbs. He said, the first person singular is I am not going. Second person singular son is you are not going. And third person singular is he or she is not going. Now, son, in the plural, it's the same, but a little bit different. In the first person plural, it's we are not going. Second person plural is you are not going. And third person plural, son, is they are not going. Now, son, do you understand? He said, sure do, Dad. Sounds like to me ain't nobody going. And you know what? Sometimes when I think about all the things that we are to be doing and want to do, I wonder if that's not the case. What do you see? In Acts chapter 1, what he's saying to us is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's coming to me. You shall be witnesses, he says to me. In Jerusalem, Judea, and the Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so I'm going to ask you tonight this question. Are you willing to say, Lord, here am I. You can see me. I'll tell you what will make the difference. It'll be what you see. So think with me about three things here tonight before we leave. Here's the first one. When you see the selfishness of our culture, you'll see that God has a purpose that insults your flesh. When you see, let me say it again, the selfishness of our culture, then you'll see that God has a purpose that insults your flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? The greatest barrier to missions in America is America's paradigm and the American way of thinking. It's Madison Avenue thinking. The American dream. The self-centeredness. It's the way we think. It's who we are. We are ingrained. We teach our children. From the very beginning, when they live in America, it's almost an inalienable right for them to be self-centered because we are selfish. We have slogans that say, you deserve a break today. We say, have it your way. We say, we did it all for you. We say, be all that you can be. We can say, I did it my way. How about this one? Because I'm worth it. How about this one? Obey your thirst. What in the world does that mean, obey your thirst? Obey your thirst. And then how about this one? I need a little me time. You ever heard this? You ever had anybody say something to you like this? I understand the contextuality of it. I've used it myself in sharing the gospel with people. Have you heard anybody say this? If you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. Let me tell you something. That sounds all right. But be careful you don't build a paper man to build into your self-centeredness and to selfish culture. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not the only person. The truth of the matter is, of all of the singing and all the way that we do church and all the ways that we think, the reason that we can't get missionaries to go is because that we live in a world of self-centeredness. You see, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says that after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, of all the tribes, of all the peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. You know what he's trying to say? John saying, it wasn't just you in the world. I saw every tribe of every nation. And you see what? I'm going to tell you what God sees. God doesn't see America. God sees a world. God sees people to die, dying, going out to eternity without Christ. And you see, that's the way we think. Our theology has become meology. And we have, at the expense of health, we have focused in our American culture on growth. You think about the way we do church. You come to us, we'll give you your kind of music. You come to us, and you can wear your kind of clothes. We won't offend people. We'll be politically correct. We'll be convenient. I'm not talking about being relational. I'm not talking about being culturally relevant. I'm not talking about whether your pastor wears a tie or doesn't wear a tie. I could care less, frankly, if your pastor wears a Tommy Bahama shirt or a tie. That makes no difference to me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about using methods that reach a generation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about adapting to and adopting a culture of self-centeredness that talks about ourselves, that when you hear our prayers, it sounds like organ recitals. We're praying for Aunt Lydia's kidney and her lungs and this one's heart. When's the last time you ever heard anybody say, pray for the Wee people in China? Pray for the Zerma people in West Africa. Pray for the Bambara people in West Africa. Pray for the Mons people in Myanmar. Pray for the Dhaka people of Benin. Pray for the Mombasa people of Ecuador. See, when you see that you live in a culture that's self-centered, guess what you're also going to see? You're going to see that God has a purpose. That purpose is going to insult your flesh. And you're going to have to overcome your actual flesh and the way that you've been thought, the way you've been taught, and the way you think, and to say, you know, it's about me. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's not about us. As much as I love my denomination, it's not even about us. It's about him. It's his story. It's his gospel. And tonight, the Lord Jesus is putting his hand and his finger on some people here tonight. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, you are going to have to die to your own heart and your own flesh to go to the fields, to go. To go on a short-term mission trip. I can tell you this, the people in our church would tell you, those that have kids, they would say one of the greatest things they've ever done with their kids is they've taken them on a short-term mission trip. They come back and the kids appreciate what they sleep in. They appreciate what they eat. They appreciate their church. They appreciate this country. They appreciate all the things because something smacks their flesh. When you see, what do you see? God's saying, see the selfishness of our culture. And you will see that God has a purpose for your life. Second point is this. When you see the greatness of our calling, you'll see God has a power that includes your faith. Not just a purpose that insults your flesh, but a power that includes your faith. Look at this. Look at Acts 1:8 again. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. Let me tell you something. The disciples and the apostles that were with Jesus when he was explaining to them about the kingdom of God were never, ever the same when the Spirit of God fell upon them. Church is never the same when the Spirit of God falls on them. A person's life is never the same when the Spirit of God falls on them. Let me tell you something. It's a power, and it's a power that produces change. You think about the day of Pentecost. When you see the day of Pentecost, you think about Simon Peter. Think about the change in Simon Peter. Simon Peter was the one, you remember, that hides his face because a young girl recognizes him by a fire. He cowers down and he says no, and he denies Jesus three times and even swears, I don't know him. And after the Holy Spirit falls upon him in the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter points his finger in the face of those people and he says, you crucified Jesus. What changed him? The power of God changed him. I got a man in my church by the name of Steve Fluke. He's with the International Mission Board in the Dominican Republic. If Steve Fluke ever thought about getting on an airplane, he'd throw up. He couldn't fly. He didn't think he'd even make it through orientation. He didn't even think he'd make it through the Missionary Learning Service program. He didn't even think he could do the language. He didn't even, you know why? Because every time he got on a plane one time and called his wife and said, you got to come get me. I can't do this. What changed him? He flies back and forth and back and forth. It's back and forth. I'll tell you what happened. He went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. God broke his heart and he fell in love with a group of people. And he said, I'll learn your language and I'll live with you. And something happened to Steve Fluke. And I don't know what fears you have, but I know this. Jesus, through his power and through his spirit, can break down those fears. You know, John was called the sons of thunder. James and John were the sons of thunder. Let me tell you who they are. They were the kind of people one day that said to Jesus, Jesus, would you like for us to pray and call down fire from heaven and just go ahead and zap them? Because we can do that. How about that's good? That's Christian, isn't it? That's nice, isn't it? What they were saying was, Lord Jesus, why don't you do this? Why don't you nuke them till they glow and shoot them in the dark? That's what they were saying. Sons of thunder. Do you know that by the time Jesus goes to the cross, and afterwards, you know what John's known as? John, the apostle, is known as the beloved. He's known as a man that loves. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a change in your life? Let me tell you something about missions. Missions requires change. It requires a schedule adaptation. It's a rearrangement of priorities and lifestyles. Let me tell you what the churches of our generation need today. Church needs two things. We need change and we need order. We need order in our change and we need change in our order. If you have change without order, you have chaos. If you have order without change, you got stagnation. But when you get change and you get order, you begin to understand that God has a power that produces change. But I'll tell you something, God has a power that produces courage. Every one of these disciples were persecuted for their faith. Every one of these disciples were put in prison. They were killed. They were beaten for their faith. There's a world of persecution out there. And when I served a few years ago, and still am, but when, a few years ago, when our missionaries in Yemen were murdered, you know what they were saying to us? You know what they were saying to us at the IMB? Don't you dare bring us home. We're not coming home. We're here for the gospel. And by the way, don't feel sorry for missionaries. Don't feel sorry for them like, oh, poor thing, you've given up your life to go over there. And oh, they don't want sympathy. Let me tell you something. They love what they do. That is their home. That's what God's called them to do. Listen, coming back here is when they begin to see for the first time all the stuff that you and I live with. Don't feel sorry for these folks. They've got courage. They've had change. They don't want to come back. They want to live their life and die on the fields of where God's called them. You know why? Because the Spirit of God's put them in that. And they saw the greatness of the calling. And when they saw the greatness of the calling, they said, you know what? God has a power that includes my faith. I'll tell you something. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And here it is. And lo, I'm with you always. Lo. I've always thought that was a good scripture verse when you got on an airplane. You're 30,000 feet up in the air. You're kind of wondering, you know. Lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. And let me tell you something. If you don't get go ye, you don't get with thee. God's with you. It happens every year in our missions conference. It'll probably happen this year at this missions conference. Somebody's going to leave their pew. Maybe not tonight. Maybe it's next week. But it's already starting to be born in your heart. And you know what? Your parents are watching you and they're saying, that's my grandkids. At every commissioning service, and I was here when you had it here at this church, and it happened that night too, there were grandparents just like tonight sitting in an auditorium just like this. And the hardest thing for them to think about was that granddaughter, that grandson, to go spend their life somewhere else. But you know why they did that? Because they see another world coming. Go. Go. It's a power that produces change. It's a power that produces courage. Let me tell you something. It's a power that produces compassion. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, do you remember what they said? Peter and it said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Who gave him that compassion? Jesus gave him that compassion. Do you know that in the sub-Saharan here in Africa, there are over 30 million people living with HIV/AIDS. And just a few years ago, there were more than 3 million deaths worldwide because of AIDS. Just a few years ago, 13.4 million children were orphaned by AIDS. And just seems like yesterday, 2004, just like yesterday. While you and I were sleeping, December 26th, there was a worldwide affected disaster in the Indian Ocean. It registered 9 on the Richter scale as an earthquake, and it was called the tsunami. It was so cataclysmic that the island of Sumatra, the size of California, actually shifted 50 feet. The earthquake changed the rotation of the earth. Over 200,000 people perished without the gospel. 8 countries were directly affected: the Maldives, the India, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Myanmar, Thailand, Indonesia, and Aceh. Sri Lanka was the hardest hit. That's a Buddhism state religion there. And we lost entire people groups. Lost. Never heard the gospel. Lost. And I'll never forget that January when I came to a trustee meeting and heard Dr. Rankin. I'd never heard him more passionate. He looked at these 88 trustees and he said, I want you to know
I'm angry. And I'm getting some counseling for it. And he was serious. He said, I don't know, folks. And he was just sharing his heart. I don't know if it was because of the lethargy and the inertia and the coldness and the callousness of us Southern Baptists and the evangelical world. I don't know why it's because we can't push through the bureaucracy to get the gospel to the Muslim world. Maybe that's why I'm angry. He said, maybe I'm angry because 97% of our money and resources stay in North America and 95% of the ministers are ministering to 5% of the people who've never heard the gospel. Maybe that's why I'm angry. Or maybe it's because $10 billion of Southern Baptist churches of money came in and only 3% went to international causes. And you know the question everybody was asking? Where was God when the devastation took place? I served as chairman of the trustees of the finance committee. And let me tell you something about Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist stepped up. And $15 million didn't come out of Lottie Moon because Lottie Moon's already covered. It was $15 million above that, what was paid the missionaries. And you know what they were saying over there in Sri Lanka? You know what they were writing in the Muslim newspapers? They were saying, where's the Muslims? Why is it the only country that's helping us is the country that we've been taught to hate? Where are the Muslims? Where are their money? Southern Baptist money was there. And while they were running everybody else out of the country, they were saying, you guys stay. Because you came to help. And you know, everybody was asking the question, where was God? I got a better question than that. Where were we? Where was Shades Mountain? Where was Idlewild Baptist Church? Do you remember when Jesus fell asleep on the boat and the storm came up? And you remember what the disciples said to Jesus? Master, don't you care that we perish? You can almost hear him, can't you? Don't you care that we perish? And the sad thing about that is, since the tsunami, more than 1 million people in Asia alone have died without Christ. And over 200,000 people a month die of AIDS in Africa. And over 2,000 people every week die in Zimbabwe of AIDS. And over 60 million orphans in Africa die because of AIDS. And in Indonesia, every month in Indonesia, they have a tsunami because over 300,000 people die without Christ. You know what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20? Listen to what he says. Jeremiah says, the harvest is past. The summer's ended. We still aren't saved. God's calling us. And God's calling you to, first of all, see the selfishness of our culture. And when we see that, we'll see that God has a purpose. The greatness of our calling, and we'll see that God has a power. But I want to tell you lastly tonight, and I close. When you see the lostness of our cities, you'll see a God has a plan that invites your future. You shall be witnesses unto me, and I like this. Look at Acts 1:8 again. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, I can appreciate the textualization of that verse. You do it like our church does. Jerusalem's our community. Judea's our country. Samaria's our continent. And the uttermost is our creation, all the world. But let me tell you what Luke meant. He meant Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We are the uttermost. And it says this, it says God has a plan for you. God's plan for everybody in this building is not to go overseas. This may be God's plan, your Jerusalem. This church, this staff ministry may be God's plan for you. God may want you to be a teacher. God may want you to be an architect. God may want you to be a waitress or a coach or a lawyer or a homemaker or a doctor. But it could be over there. It could be as a missionary apprentice for 3 to 4 years. You could be a career missionary, cross-cultural evangelism, church planning, and church development. You might be a missionary associate, those who complete an apprentice term. You may say, listen, I'd like to be a journeyman. I'm single. I'm a college graduate. I'll take 2 years of my life and be a journeyman. You can do that. Or you might be an ISC-er. Make a 2 to 3 year commitment. Say, listen, that's what I'm going to do. Or maybe you say, you know, I don't know, Pastor Ken, I'm over 50 years old. Do you know that you can go in our master's program? And you can make a commitment with our master's program? And it all starts with this. It all starts with what you see. What do you see? When you see people, what do you see? In 1994, there was a South African photojournalist by the name of Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter won the most coveted journalism prize, the Pulitzer Prize for feature photography. And the photograph that brought him fame was a picture of a starving, emaciated Sudanese child crawling towards a feed station while a nearby vulture watched the child. Kevin Carter took that picture. The image was so powerful, it captured the horror of the famine in Sudan in the early 90s. It drew the world's attention to the tragic situation. Something happened. People began to email and to write letters to Kevin Carter, and they said, "What happened to the baby?" And Kevin Carter began to realize it took him 20 minutes to set up a camera. He had to wait for the light to hit just exactly the way he wanted it to hit to capture this photograph. And Kevin Carter snapped that picture, and he packed up his camera, and he left. And people kept saying, "What happened to the baby?" Thank you, gentlemen. And Kevin Carter, 2 months later, took his life. And Kevin Carter said this, "I am so sorry. I am so very, very sorry." Thank you, guys. You can take the picture off. "I'm sorry," he said. And he took his life. All he could see was a prized picture, but he never saw the baby. That was my problem in college. And I told the Lord after that, "Lord, never would I let face or never would I let race ever stop me from sharing the gospel." What is it you see? God's holding back judgment for somebody tonight to give their life to Christ. Jesus died for the penalty of your sins. And I want to be real clear here. You're a sinner. And you don't go to heaven by being a Baptist. You don't go to heaven by being Catholic or Jewish or being baptized or being a church member or giving money. Everybody goes to heaven the same way, regardless of the country they live in. It is by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know this Jesus? You say, "I'm not a member here." That's not what I ask. I didn't ask you, "Do you want to be a member here?" I ask you tonight, do you, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend the rest of your life? Because when God sees you, he doesn't just see a body. God sees a soul and a spirit that will live forever and ever, either in heaven or in hell. What do you see? The fields are widened to harvest. Do something with me right here as we close. Right in front of you, and even in your program guide tonight, is a Global Impact Celebration card. Would you just take that right now? Just take it out. I want you to look at it. We're going to do this together. The invitation tonight is not an invitation where I'm just going to keep singing and singing and singing until people. I don't manipulate people that way. Never have. Don't plan on starting tonight. If I can talk you into something, somebody else can talk you out of it. Your pastor, Brother Danny, doesn't do that. And we're not going to do that tonight. But this is a card. This is a card that says this. I want to make a commitment. Listen, there's nothing wrong with commitments. It may be that God's speaking to your heart about career missions full time. And all you're saying is, "I'm willing to do that." Or maybe it's saying, "You know what? I know that there's some short-term missionary trips going this year. I'm going on one of them. God willing, I'm going on one. But I'm going to put it on a card. I'm going to tell somebody they can count on me." Or maybe I'll just pray. Nothing wrong with that. praying for missionaries every day. Maybe there's a commitment on here that it says other, that nobody else knows but you. Maybe it's, I would be willing to let my kids go. Or it could be this. I've previously made a decision, and Pastor, I don't know which one. I'm already on the team. I'm planning on going again. Why don't you check that last one? I've previously made a commitment, and guess what? I'm still in the game, and I'm still getting in, and I'm going to take it to the next level. Maybe this time it's a longer mission trip. Whatever it is, fill that out. Stand with me, would you please? And we're going to pray. And as we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to do something. I've been instructed by your pastor to ask you to do that. And if I don't do it right, he can come and clean it up. But all these baskets right here are for you. And what he would like before we leave is for you to do this. You just simply walk down this aisle, take this card, and just place it in the basket. And then go on back to your seat. And it's right here at this altar. And you know what? Next Sunday, you'll remember it was right there. Right there, Lord, I saw something I'd never seen before. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the call of God upon men and women and boys and girls' life. And Lord, I pray you move on people's hearts tonight and that they will sense that there's something we need to see to take the gospel all over the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.